Today's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 3, two verses, verses 16 and 17 on page 1180 in your pew Bibles. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, and who would like to read those today? Steve?
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for him to God the Father.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to worship you and to hear your word. May we never take you or your word for granted. It is indeed eternal life. And so thank you again for saving us through faith in Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that now lives within us. Pray that your Spirit would indeed guide my words to be clear, for the people to understand them, for they to be practical as well as worshipful, all to your praise, honor, and glory. So I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me just recap for you where we were last week and looking at verses 12 through 15. Paul is talking about practical things now in regards to the body of Christ. And so he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now he continues on in that thought by saying, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. That word richly means abundantly. And so it is that the word of God or the word of Christ should dwell within us with all wisdom. Now that word wisdom made me think of Proverbs. And again, I think it's a spirit thing when Linda brought up Proverbs this morning. She didn't know what I was going to be talking about here today. But again, in Proverbs, the word wisdom is used some 53 different times in that book. And let's look a little bit about a little bit into the background of Solomon, who wrote that along with Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. Verses 29 to 34, and that's on page 353 in your pew Bibles. 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34. Now remember that David is the son of David and Bathsheba, and he succeeded his father as the king of Israel. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and every great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth at that particular time, and people from all over the world came to hear of his wisdom. Well, what I want us to do is take a look at some of this wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, that's on page 641 in your pew Bibles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's what Charles Ryrie says about what a proverb is. He said, "Proverbs are sayings taken from everyday life intended to serve as practical guidelines for successful living." And as Linda mentioned earlier too, just wonderful, wise sayings that come directly from God through Solomon in a very practical way. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, and that word instruction also means discipline. There's so much in the book of Proverbs about family life and about marriage and about raising children and about disciplining children. And so there is so much wisdom in there. To discern the sayings of understanding. Discernment is so important in reading the Word of God in light of what is going on in the world today. To be able to know what the truth is as opposed to all the lies that Satan is perpetrating these days. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. I mean, in a world where there's so much unrighteousness, injustice, and inequity, it is so important to realize what God says about these things. And so it is that we should never lose sight of the fact that this is not our home. We live in a fallen world that literally is going to hell. But it is so important for us to understand that there is coming a kingdom on earth where all of these things will be part of the earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is coming one day a new heaven and a new earth that we've been studying on Thursday mornings, in which there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more trouble, no more sin, no more death. And so it is important for us to read about these things, to know where we belong, to whom we belong and where we are going. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. There's so much in the book of Proverbs, even for children. And that's why it is a good book to raise your children on. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You want to know how to counsel people? Counsel them by the Word of God. It's the best counsel that there is. And yet so many, even in the church today, turn to man's counsel when they get into trouble. We need to get back to God and His Word. To understand a proverb and a figure, the word of the wise and their riddles. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We are not to be afraid of God, but we are to reverence God for who He is, and then we are to submit to His will. And it is in His Word that He gives us His will. He gives us our marching orders for life and for godliness. And notice how Solomon ends that section. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Sometimes in Scripture, the Lord even used the word wise to describe the believers and fools to describe unbelievers. But there are times when believers can be foolish as well, when we get away from God's Word and pay more attention to man's Word. Then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. I don't know about you, but that verse 4 is a favorite of mine. If you search for God's wisdom like silver, like buried treasure. mean, how many of us early on went on some kind of a treasure hunt, and we were so excited about that, we got the directions, and then we had to find our treasure, and when we did, we were so excited about that. That's the way we ought to approach the Word of God. God has so much buried treasure in His Word, and through the Holy Spirit, He allows us the ability to discover that, to understand it, and then to use that in our daily lives. And how exciting that is. So if we were to think of the Word of God like buried treasure, and like a little kid, get excited about that, look for God's wisdom. And once we get it, then to be able to apply it to our lives, what a blessing that would be to the glory of God. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. So we've talked about God's wisdom and how important that is. But then look at the next section. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, again, the Word of God is very helpful for teaching us as well as for admonishing us. And I like what William Vine says about the difference between the two. He says the difference between admonish and teach seems to be that whereas the former has mainly in view the things that are wrong and call for warning, the latter has to do chiefly with the impartation of positive truth. So in other words, God's Word gives us everything that we need for this life, and there are times when God will show us His way and give us His wisdom, but then there are other times when He will warn us, admonish us, that if we continue to go in this direction, look out. And then what we need to do, which is to repent, turn around, and keep following Him. How many times do we know from personal experience how we have seen people that supposedly are born again, and then all of a sudden they start walking in the opposite direction? And the sad thing about it is very difficult to know the difference between an unbeliever and a carnal believer. They often look the same. And so we need wisdom and discernment in helping them to know what they need to do. Either they need to get back to the Lord or they need to come to know Him as their Savior and Lord. And again, our best counsel is always the Word of God. So sometimes, as leaders, we teach God's Word, the impartation of truth, but then also we need to admonish one another. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, said, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction," or as the King James says, "and admonish you." You know, it's interesting that Paul would also say to Timothy that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears to find teachers to suit their own likings. There are a lot of big churches today that have ears tickled so that people hear what they want to hear and don't have to deal with things like judgment and warnings and admonitions. But praise God for those churches and pastors and leaders who stand on the truth of God's Word and preach it in season and out of season, cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation, teaching and admonishing believers in the Word of the Lord. I'm going to divert for a little bit, tell you a little something. Oh, about a month ago, Betty Miller sent me an email that contained a conference on the West Coast by Dr. R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And I looked at that and I listened to a number of the messages that were at that conference. And one of them was called The Poetic Wonder of Isaac Watts by Douglas Bond. And I want to talk with you a little bit about Isaac Watts because he is actually one of the most famous Congregationalists of all time. Matter of fact, we just sang one of his hymns. We sing the greatness of our God. which, interesting enough, when he first wrote it, was called I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And the interesting thing about it is we're going to sing our last hymn, which is probably one of his greatest, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you'll know some of the others as we go through it. But I want to give you some background information on Isaac Watts, and I think you'll find this very interesting. So bear with me as I read quite a bit of this. Isaac Watts is known as the father of English hymnody. He wrote approximately 600 hymns, 14 of which are in our hymnal. He showed literary genius even as a boy. He was born to Isaac Watts Sr. and his wife Sarah, who were dissenters. Now, the dissenters were also called the nonconformists before they became the Congregationalists. That is, they were not Anglicans or the Church of England or the Episcopal Church today, which, by the way, back then was a treasonous offense. In other words, you could be killed for not being a part of the Church of England. Think about that. About the time that Isaac Jr. arrived prematurely on July 17, 1674, the elder Watts was arrested. Sarah reportedly nursed little Isaac while seated on a stone outside the prison. In time, Watts was released, and the young couple soon discovered they had a precocious child. Young Isaac took to books almost from infancy. He loved rhyme and verse. Get this, at the age of 7, he wrote an acrostic spelling out the letters of his name. This acrostic not only showed his brilliance, but also the strong Calvinistic theology which was characteristic of his life. And here it is. I am a vile, polluted lump of earth, so I've continued ever since my birth. Although Jehovah grace doth daily give me, as sure this monster Satan will deceive me. Come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. Wash me in thy blood, O Christ, and grace divine impart, then search and try the corners of my heart, that I in all things may be fit to do service to thee and thy praise too. 7 years old, an acrostic of his doctrine. Well, here's a kind of a sidelight. I found this in another research, that his father homeschooled Isaac. And the interesting thing about it is that his dad became so popular as a homeschool teacher that other parents wanted their children homeschooled under Mr. Watts. And so it was, he had quite a classroom. And as a matter of fact, and keep in mind, this is in England, he had a father from Virginia in the United States write him a letter asking if Mr. Watts would even homeschool his son. He would pay the way for him to get on a ship, go to England, for Mr. Watts to homeschool him, and that's exactly what he did. So he had quite a class. But the interesting thing about it is, young Isaac was always at the head of the class. Matter of fact, when his dad would ask his question, Isaac's hand was always the first one up there. And he would give an answer in a rhyme. Keep in mind, you know, he's now only like about 7 years old. And so one day, his dad kind of got a little bit agitated by this and said to young Isaac, no more rhymes. And so then, next question, Isaac's hand goes shooting up again. So Mr. Watts gets a switch, takes him over his knee, and is just about ready to give him one, when here's what Isaac said, O Father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make. Isn't that brilliant? Now, I don't know how his dad could have hit him after that one, but I mean, wow. Anyways, get this. Watts' studies in language went far beyond everyday rhymes, however. He learned Latin at 4, Greek at 9, French at 10, and Hebrew at 13. Noticing his abilities, a doctor and some friends offered him a university education, figuring that he would be ordained in the Church of England. But he turned it down because he didn't want to have anything to do with the Church of England because of the ways that they taught. And so rather boldly, Watts turned them down instead of attending the Nonconformist Academy under the care of Thomas Rowe, joining the independent congregation at Girdler's Hall in 1693. He left the academy at the age of 20, spending the next 2 years at home. Well, the interesting thing about it is, and this is where his hymn writing came in, he was on his way home from church one day with his family. And young Watson, I think he was about 15 at the time, said to his dad, "That was some of the worst congregational singing I've ever heard." And his dad said, get this, "Don't criticize unless you can do better." So Watts goes home, goes up to his room, gets out his Bible, turns to the book of Revelation, and begins to write the verses to hymns at 15. Isn't that amazing? So the first hymn was well received by the congregation of the Mark Lane Independent Chapel where he attended. And for the next 2 years, Watts wrote a new hymn for every Sunday. Wow. You know, interesting when we talked about switching doxologies. I can hardly find any others. And I've looked online. But I was thinking, there might even be somebody here that would be able to write one. Or two, or three, or four. So we can sing different ones. And maybe God will lay that upon your heart to do that. Because again, keep in mind we're talking about a young man at the age of 15 that is now a hymn writer. It was during this time that he wrote the bulk of hymns and spiritual songs. These were sung from manuscripts in the Southampton Chapel and were published 1707 to 1709. Watts moved to London to tutor the children of a wealthy family of dissenters. He joined Mark Lane Independent Chapel, where he was soon asked to be a teacher, then was hired as an associate pastor. He preached his first sermon at the age of 24. In 1702, he was ordained as senior pastor of the congregation, the position he retained to the end of his life. He was a brilliant Bible student, and his sermons brought the church to life. A short and frail man, Watts' health began to fail at a young age. When his friends, the Abneys, invited him to visit their estate in 1712, Watts accepted. He ended up staying with them for 36 years, writing many of his hymns on their estate and preaching occasionally as his health permitted. And often what he would do is when he had a new hymn, he would sing the first two verses to the congregation, and then after that he would have them join in to repeat that. And thus he would teach them his new hymns. Though German Lutherans had been singing hymns for over 100 years by Watts's time, Calvinists had not. Calvin preferred that his people only sing psalms. But Watts had become concerned about congregational singing with only grim, ponderous psalms to sing. Wanting to bring New Testament light to the psalms, Watts wrote paraphrases of nearly all the psalms, publishing them in a hymnal titled Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament. Watts also wrote hymns that departed from the Psalms and included more personal expressions. This literary license did not please everyone, and some felt his hymns were too worldly for the church as they were not based on the Psalms. Yet Watts felt strongly that the Christian church should sing of Christ. He explained his approach to writing hymns this way: "Where the psalmist describes religion by the fear of God, I have often joined faith and love to it. Where he speaks of the pardon of sin through the mercies of God, I rather choose to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Where he promises abundance of wealth, honor, and long life, I have changed some of these typical blessings for grace, glory, and life eternal, which are brought to light by the gospel and promised in the New Testament." Watts further explained his philosophy on hymn writing in his hymns and spiritual songs. "While we sing the praises of God in his church, we are employed in that part of worship which of all others is the nearest akin to heaven, and 'tis pity that this of all others should be performed the worst upon earth. That very action which should elevate us to the most delightful and divine sensations doth not only flatten out our devotion, but too often awakens our regret and touches all the springs of uneasiness within us. Some of Watt's paraphrases are still widely sung today. O God, our help in ages past is a paraphrase of Psalm 90. Joy to the world is from Psalm 98. Jesus shall reign from Psalm 72. In all, nearly 600 hymns are attributed to him. His hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, has been described as the best hymn in the English language. Other well-loved hymns written by Watts include, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, Jesus Shall Reign, and Am I a Soldier of the Cross. And after his death, this well-loved writer was honored with a statue in the Poets' Corner of Westminster Abbey. One of the other things that I think is important to know, too, is that he also was the first one to write a children's hymnal. It is called Divine and Moral Songs for Children. It was written in 1715, and by the way, you can still get it on Amazon for under $10. And it sold 80,000 copies back then and has been selling ever since. And when we sang the previous hymn, that was one of the hymns that he would use to teach children of the greatness of our God. And let me just read to you some of what was else included in this children's hymnal. Here's some of the titles. Well, first of all, it says, so he wrote these divine and moral songs for young ones as a teaching tool to augment their catechisms. The divine songs teach children theology, providence, redemption, thanksgiving, the gospel. The moral songs teach character and morality, the evils of keeping bad company, swearing, lying. Think about this. In a hymnal. These songs. And so here's a number of them. A general song of praise to God. Praise for creation and providence. Praise to God for our redemption. Praise for mercies. Praise for birth and education in a Christian land. Praise for the gospel. The excellency of the Bible. Praise to God for learning to read. The all-seeing God. Solemn thoughts on God and death. Heaven and hell. The advantages of early religion. The danger of delay, examples of early piety, against lying, against quarreling and fighting, love between brothers and sisters, against scoffing and calling names, against cursing and swearing and taking God's name in vain, against idleness and mischief, against evil company, get this, against pride in clothes. Back in the 1700s, he was teaching children about this through hymns. Obedience to parents, the child's complaint, a morning song, an evening song, for the Lord's day morning and for the Lord's day evening. These were all hymns that he put together in a children's hymnal for parents to teach their children the Word of God while singing. And so I wanted to bring you up to speed on this Isaac Watts because he actually took Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 very seriously. He wanted the word of Christ to dwell within his people with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing them with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I think it's kind of interesting there that there are three different kinds of songs. The psalms. For hundreds of years, that was what the church sang, the psalms. And then all of a sudden, the likes of an Isaac Watts comes along, and now they're singing hymns. And the interesting thing about it is, he was considered a radical at his time, and as a result of that, certain parts of the church would not sing his hymns because they were not the psalms. So isn't it interesting that now today we have what are called spiritual songs? We would call them praise songs. And yet there are some in the church that won't sing praise songs because they're not hymns or psalms. But notice here that God covers it all, and all of these need to be based on the truth of God's Word. And that's why, just so that you know, there are certain hymns and certain praise songs that we will not sing because they are in error. And you can go other places and they'll be singing these all the time. But again, it is so important to make sure that what we are singing, whether they be hymns or whether they be spiritual songs, they be based solely upon the Word of God and contain the truth of God's Word And isn't it interesting that even these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs can not only teach, but also admonish? And so what I want us to do now is I want us to take our hymnals. We're going to read through some of these hymns of Watts before we sing our last one. Before we look at these, let me just give you some background on some of them. I already mentioned about Joy to the World. And interesting enough, based on Psalm 98, this hymn, though we sing it mostly at Christmas time, was originally written by Mr. Watts about the second coming of Christ. And the interesting thing about it is, if you read through it, you'll read through it and know that this has not yet happened. You read through it and you realize that he's talking about the kingdom age when Jesus Christ will come and rule on the earth. And so that's what Joy to the World was really all about at the beginning. Another one of his hymns, one of my favorites, Join All the Glorious Names. Now, interesting enough, in our hymnal, it has four stanzas. When Watts originally wrote this, it contained 12 stanzas with 17 different names for Christ. Now, I don't know how that would go over in a very distracted world, one that's in a hurry to get to the next thing, but just think about singing a hymn in our hymnal that had 12 different stanzas, and one of the things I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to find these other 8 stanzas, and maybe we'll sing all 12 sometime. So maybe you want to put the roast on a little bit later. Just kidding. All right, anyways, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Even before the missionary movement began, the Lord laid upon Watts's heart that the gospel would be preached to all the nations. As a matter of fact, and just to show you the impact about it, and this was written in Kenneth Ausbeck's book, in the South Sea Islands in 1862, so this is like over 130 years, when Watts wrote that hymn. 5,000 primitive people sang this hymn as the king abolished their native laws and established a Christian constitution. Wow. And we think that things can't change. But think about that. In other words, their government changed and became a Christian government because of this hymn. Wow. Fascinating. All right, let's turn to hymn number 274, which is Alas and Did My Savior Bleed? 274. And if you want to know again who writes these hymnals, just look at the top left-hand corner, and you can see there Isaac Watts. And again, notice the theology here. Alas and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for sins that I have done he suffered on the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the great Redeemer died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And the interesting thing about it was, there was in a congregation one day a 30-year-old blind woman who heard this song and came to faith. You might know her as Fanny Crosby, who then went on for the next 60 years to write 8,000 hymns. And she was saved through this hymn by Isaac Watts. We never know. I mean, isn't it interesting how we often think of like, oh, if I can just get him to church and hear the word. Now we ought to be thinking, oh, if I can just get him to church and hear the hymns. Or the spiritual songs, the praise songs. Because if they're based on God's word, it's all the same. All right, now turn to Number 411, am I a soldier of the cross? And while you're turning there, let me give you some background on this. In 1727, Watts preached a sermon, Holy Fortitude or Remedies Against Fear, based on 1 Corinthians 16:13, at a time when many of the dissenters were imprisoned for their views. He would sing two lines of a new hymn and then have the congregation sing along with him. And to give them courage and remind them of their calling, he wrote this hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. What a beautiful reminder that we are soldiers of the cross who are in a battle, even sometimes unto the death for Jesus. And then hymn number 258, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So we're going to sing that in a little bit. But let's just read through it. And the interesting thing about it is Watts wrote this particular hymn for a communion service at a time when people are supposed to be thinking about the death and the resurrection of Christ. Listen to the beautiful imagery. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Getting back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then added to that, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, think about that. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God as you meditate upon the words and you're reminded again of what God has done for you in Christ. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be thankful. And then as we go out, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So in other words, once we have heard the word, now it becomes our response to respond to it with words and deeds in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly with all wisdom. May the Lord teach us through his word and by the power of his spirit and admonish us when we need to be admonished. May as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing in our hearts with thankfulness to God. And may as we leave today in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In his name I pray. Amen.